Well, good morning, ladies. It's been a long time since we met. In fact, it was last year. I hope you all had a wonderful Christmas and that your new year is off to a good start. We're going to be finishing the book of Titus next week, and it's been a great study for me. I hope it's been for you as well. Before we begin, I would like to have each of you think back before you were saved. It may be a long while for some and only a short time for others. But I want you to tell me in one word or just a couple words what characterized your life before Christ, before you came to a personal relationship with Him. Okay, good. I thought of godless, which is obvious. Prideful, right. That's a good one. Selfish. Yeah, we were full of ourselves, weren't we? Self was on the throne of our hearts. Good. Good. Okay, now I want you to move ahead and think about your life in Christ now. And how does it differ? What characterizes the way you live now? Good, yes. No longer thinking of self only, right? Thinking of others, good. Love, yeah. More kind, right? We'll touch on that in our lesson today. Well, thank you, ladies. You had some good responses. Well, this morning, we're going to look at Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 8. And in these verses, we will see what had to happen and what actually did happen for that change that we see and know that brought new life to you. Open your Bibles to Titus chapter 3 this morning. We're going to read our passage today. In fact, we're going to go just a little bit before and read what Vonda spoke on last time we met. So Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Okay, if you follow along in your Bibles, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. Okay, I made some handouts that I think you've been given already. And in there, I just spelled out the attributes of God, His qualities, the blessings that are ours through this passage. And just by listing them out, it just made it more clear for me. So you have that to follow along with if you'd like. Well, as a refresher, we know that Paul has left Titus in Crete. Then he sent this letter to encourage and instruct him as to how to establish the church at Crete. As you remember, Paul gave Titus instruction pertaining to qualifications of elders, as to how to deal with false teachers in the church, the conduct of specific age groups within the church and their relationship to government, and then the behavior of believers. Verses 1 through 3 of chapter 3 give counsel as to how we are and are not to behave, And verse 1 says, to be ready for every good deed. In the next four verses, verses 4, 5, 6, and 7, John MacArthur notes that a single sentence contains seven aspects of salvation, and every one is sovereignly initiated and empowered by God alone. They are kindness, love, mercy, washing of regeneration, renewing by the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, and eternal life. And you have those listed on your handout. Now, verse 4 begins with but. We know that's a contrast word often used in Scripture to depict a change in topic or approach to a topic. In the previous verses, man is the focus or actor, but in these verses, man is the recipient and God is the focus, center stage, if you will. Paul is calling us to remember our past, as spelled out in verse 3, our lost condition, something he never forgot about himself. He wants us to compare that with our present salvation, our past lost condition with our present salvation. Verses 4 through 7 is one sentence listing the seven aspects of our salvation that we are going to look at this morning. But when the kindness of God our Savior, a title that's used also in chapter 1, verse 3, and in chapter 2, verse 10, and I even saw it referred to as Savior God. Whether it's God our Savior or Savior God, God the Father is the prime author of our salvation. All things pertaining to creation, the rescue of fallen man, life, happiness, every good and perfect gift is from God the Father. In these five verses, we see the presence and work of the Trinity. God begins, the Son finishes, and the Spirit works and perfects all, according to Matthew Henry. God is the divine philanthropist, and that word is derived from two Greek words, phileo, meaning affection, and anthropos, meaning man. In other words, a love for mankind. That's where we get our word philanthropist, indicating compassion, kindness, love, just a benevolence of sorts. Well, kindness and love in this verse are synonymous, a dual means of grace, and they express a deep agape love. Where else in Scripture would you find agape love? Scripture is permeated with it, but what comes to mind when you think of agape love? I have a couple verses in my mind right off. Good, Brenda, yeah. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You think of any others? What about 1 Corinthians 13, our love chapter? Well, by grace we are saved from beginning to end, first to last. When the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, our Savior came into public view when God sent Jesus into the world to save us. Let's look at Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Hebrews 1 says that Jesus is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. Isn't that just a neat expression depicting God becoming flesh, of our God becoming man? Jesus who appeared is described as our hope, the fulfillment of God's saving plan for mankind. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It goes on to say in verse 14 that the Word became flesh. Ryrie notes that Jesus Christ was unique, for he was God from all eternity, and yet joined to sinful humanity in the incarnation. the God-man possessed all the attributes of deity and the attributes common to humanity apart from sin. He will exist forever as the God-man in his resurrected body. Only the God-man could be an adequate savior, for he must be human in order to be able to suffer and die, and he must be God to make the payment effective for sin. It was God through Christ who saved us. God became man and died at the hands of his creation. The reason or occasion for this philanthropy or love was the misery of our sin, our own wretchedness. We are radically different from what we once were because of God's kindness, his love, and mercy. But the unsaved in our lives, our family, our friends, our neighbors, still are in need of those graces. And we only are different. The only reason we are different is because God saved us. He alone initiated repentance in our hearts, which is the first step of salvation. Romans 2:4 says that the kindness of God leads you to repentance. The focus here is that he saved us through no works of our own, no righteous deeds or anything in and of ourselves. Our sovereign God saved us through no merit or worth in us, but purely of his own will for his own glory. Every aspect of salvation is from God alone. We were saved by God's uninfluenced and unearned love for mankind, according to MacArthur. Everything else is removed. Only the kindness, love, and work of our Savior saved us. One commentator said that works must be found in the unsaved, but not among the causes or means of salvation. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 confirms that, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, lest any one of us should boast." Faith and all saving graces are God's free gift and his work, the beginning, the increase, and perfection of them in glory. All are from him, according to Henry. And just an aside here, faith reveals the kindness of God. Without faith, all his work is unrevealed and unknown or veiled to the unbeliever. While the wretchedness of our sin might have resulted in wrath, but rather we saw God's compassion. He showed pity and saved us rather than destroy us, for he delights in mercy. On display here is God's mercy, a withholding of what is due. Our current condition of a new life is through no merit of our own. The product of our life could only bring a guilty verdict when tried by the demands of God and his law. But mercy withheld the punishment which was due, and grace bestowed God's favor on undeserving men. Can you comprehend the gravity of these verses? I was moved deeply as I studied these verses. His kindness, his love and mercy, Jesus, eternal life, all are ours. Well, this mercy is free from God and exhibited in the Holy Spirit by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. The channel whereby salvation reaches us is expressed here by two phrases. Through the washing of regeneration, signifying cleansing of believers from the guilt of their sin, through new birth, and renewing by the Holy Spirit, describes the imparting of eternal life in the person of the Holy Spirit as he indwells the believer. All persons of the Trinity are involved here, and washing and making new are two basic elements of our regeneration. Both are the work of our God. Regeneration is receiving new life or being born again. It is the formal cause of our salvation, regeneration or spiritual renewing, making a man a new man or an inward spiritual work. As in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, regeneration brings about a decisive change in an individual, bring an enduring result of new life in Christ. That means having new thoughts, new desires, new attitudes and affections. What he began will be perfected in and over time, but it's expressed as if it was already done. It's a done deal. It was taken care of at Calvary. So from our salvation moment by regeneration, change in our lives come in degrees. That's called sanctification. From the time we're saved to the time we reach glory, it's a process of growing in our love and devotion to the Lord Jesus. And it's going to be a different rate of growth in grace for each of us. As I was studying, I come across this quote from Matthew Henry, and I just liked it a lot. I'm going to say it a couple times, and then you can just think about it. It says, "Grace is glory begun, as glory is but grace in its perfection." I'll say that again. "Grace is glory begun, as glory is but grace in its perfection." Well, renewing by the Holy Spirit is his applying and appropriating the principle and truth of God's word to our lives. It is the result of regeneration, the new life that emerges from the new birth. We are born of the Holy Spirit. We are quickened by the Holy Spirit, sanctified by the Spirit, led and guided by the Spirit, strengthened and helped by the Spirit. Therefore, we should earnestly seek him, heed his counsel, and not quench his holy workings. This is all according to Matthew Henry. And he goes on to say that if we resist or oppose his work in us, he may slacken them. If we continue to vex him, he will retire. And that's a sobering and scary thought. If one is so rebellious, so resistant to and disobedient to the commands of God, he may set one on a shelf, as it were, or worse yet, take him home so as not to be a further obstacle or a stumbling block for the gospel and the unsaved. Well, renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he poured out upon us, refers to the gifts and blessings of the Spirit given to us by Jesus. Poured out or shed on us symbolizes water, often used of the Holy Spirit. You think of a waterfall and how abundantly and freely that flows. Where those same blessings, the grace and goodness of God, is poured out upon us richly, it says here in our text. The Holy Spirit is true riches in that he is the earnest money, if you will, the promise or assurance of our inheritance. In Ephesians 1:13-14, we read that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, given as a pledge of our inheritance. Think about the work and blessings of this third person of the Trinity. He guides and directs. He convicts and teaches. He strengthens and comforts and helps us. Just a powerful work in our lives. Well, God poured out the Holy Spirit on the world generously through Jesus Christ, who was the mediator, asking God to send a helper. We see that in John chapter 14 and chapter 15. Holy Spirit making his formal appearance at Pentecost in Acts 2. The dual grace used by God to accomplish salvation happened through rebirth, spoken of as a washing from the filth of sin through the shed blood of Jesus, and renewal by the Holy Spirit. And here in this passage, there is no mention of faith, since Paul's entire focus was on what God has done, not the human response. What God began in grace, he will see it to completion through the Holy Spirit. And we're assured of this when Philippians 1:6 says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus." Our salvation is the realization of a past activity, saved once for all by God, giving his only begotten Son at Calvary. The effects of Christ's death are applied to our sinful hearts through the workings of the Holy Spirit via the Word of God. That is the instrument used to reveal man's sin and God's wonderful provision. Plus, it renews the mind of man. Verse 7 speaks of being justified by His grace. Justification is the free remission or absolution, pardon of a sinner, accepting him as righteous through the righteousness of Christ and His sacrifice. In other words, being declared forgiven or righteous in God's court of law. And we've heard Pastor Tom say that Christ died so that His righteousness might be credited to our account. And then we are treated as if we had lived His perfect life. Then God treated Christ as if He had lived our sinful life. Thus He paid the penalty for our sin. Being justified or declared righteous by Christ makes us heirs to the hope and promise of eternal life. And faith, which is a work of the Spirit, faith and hope bring that promise of eternal life near and fill us with the joy of the expectation of it, according to Matthew Henry. Remember when we read in Ephesians about being sealed by the Holy Spirit? He is our down payment or earnest money or pledge for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. 1 Peter 1, 4-5 talks about this inheritance or eternal life, and it says it is imperishable, it is undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God. This is all of God's work, and we are merely the blessed recipients of such kindness and love. What abundant grace. Verse 8 says this is a trustworthy statement. Now, all that we have previously studied about the redemptive work of the Trinity, Paul says is a faithful saying, giving weighty emphasis to the doctrinal statement just uttered according to Wycliffe. It also calls attention to the succinct but powerful restatement of the message of the whole epistle. By claiming this to be a trustworthy statement, Paul is stressing that this sound doctrine ought to promote godly behavior. We are to live and speak in a way that is fitting for sound doctrine that we studied about in chapter 2, verse 1. The theme of Titus is adorning the gospel of God, and it's affirmed when we speak the gospel confidently, which in turn should promote and produce good works and godly living that corresponds to sound doctrine. Remember, a few weeks back we talked about adorning the gospel much as a setting on a ring adorns or displays the diamond in all of its beauty so it can reflect the light. Well, we are that setting, and the gospel is something that we are to hold up and display. And I love quotes, and I have three of them actually I want to share with you. We talked about godly living and good work that correspond to our sound doctrine. Well, God's Evangelistic Strategy in a Nutshell by Joseph Aldrich. He says that this is God's evangelistic strategy in a nutshell. He desires to build into you and me the beauty of His own character, then put us on display. In other words, adorning the gospel. He desires to build into you and me the beauty of His own character, then put us on display. Joseph Aldrich said that. And there's one other quote right here that I'm going to share with you. This is by Spurgeon. It says, "Our great objective of glorifying God is to be mainly achieved by the winning of souls." Good works and godly living, that is one of the best ways we can honor the Lord Jesus and display good works, is by sharing the gospel for the goal of winning souls. Paul wants us to remember where we came from, what we have been saved from, so that we will exhibit kindness towards all men by sharing the gospel, so that they too may experience redemption and be partakers of the grace that we are. One other quote I like this one. It says, I'm just a nobody telling everybody about somebody who can save anybody. And this is a quote by an elevator operator in a hospital in Nashville. I'm just a nobody telling everybody about somebody who can save anybody. I like that. Well, Paul repeatedly admonishes the Cretans and us to be ready for every good deed in chapter 3, verse 1, to be careful to engage in good deeds in verse 8, to learn to engage in good deeds in verse 14, to be an example of good deeds in chapter 2, verse 7, and to be zealous for good deeds in 2:14. As I was reading this good deeds, I understood that, but what was interesting to me were the words that he used before, and I don't know if they were adjectives or adverbs or what they were, but we are to be examples of, zealous for, ready for, careful to, and learn to engage in good deeds. Well, the main emphasis of this little epistle is God's people being devoted to what is good because it is excellent and profitable for everyone, believers and unbelievers alike. Paul is promoting good works because they go hand in hand with and are a byproduct of sound doctrine. Plus, it impacts the world. The grace of God producing faith comes first. Good works should follow, and that is good and profitable for everyone, both the saved and unsaved alike. Well, Titus could be called our conduct manual, for there is a strong emphasis on conduct as a result of sound doctrine. The fruit of our justification and the proof of our association with and love for Jesus Christ is through our obedience. Good works must be the first of our faith, fruit of our faith, not a substitute for it. Faith comes first. Paul mentions good works immediately following his addressing those who believe in God. We must not expect the benefits of God's mercy unless we make good deeds our duty. Ours must be a working faith, consistent and continual, not just occasional. That's according to Matthew Henry. And then James says that faith without works is dead. In other words, there must be an outward manifestation or renewal as a result of the inward work, the regeneration. Well, in summary this morning, 7 aspects of salvation have been reviewed, and every facet is sovereignly initiated and empowered by God alone, nothing of ourselves. You see, it was the kindness of God and his love for mankind that moved him to sacrifice Jesus on Calvary's cross, so that we might have his righteousness. His compassionate mercy delivered us from the pain, trouble, and misery of our sin. The new birth and washing of regeneration relieved us of our guilt. Renewing by the Holy Spirit continues the work began at salvation by applying and producing the truth of God's word in our lives. Being justified by grace, our inheritance is being with Christ for all eternity. With the 3 persons of the Godhead at work, the attributes of each, the work of each, and the benefits belonging to man, God asks only 2 things of us in this passage. Speak this trustworthy statement, the gospel message, confidently, and engage in good deeds. And again, the most honoring deed is to share God's work through Christ. Very little to ask, isn't it, in light of all that we have been given and forgiven? What God has done for us should motivate us to be examples of, zealous for, ready for, careful to, and learning to engage in good deeds. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for so great a salvation, recognizing our unworthiness. Lord, help us to remember always where we came from, that we might exhibit that same kindness that you exhibited towards us that led us to repentance. to exhibit that same kindness, Lord Jesus, towards the unsaved that we encounter in our lives. Help us, Lord, to remember the mercy that was given to us, the mercy that gives us what we don't deserve and doesn't give us what we do deserve. Father, I thank you for such love, for such kindness and mercy, for new birth, that you do not leave us alone, but bring your Spirit alongside to encourage us and dwell us and help us in this walk. Lord, may we always look to you, bring you honor and glory by the lives that we live, and may we always engage in good deeds. Thank you for this morning, Lord, and for every lady here. I pray these things in your name. Amen.